Father, please give us ears to hear. Lord, where there is coldness of heart towards you and towards your truth, Lord, would you please give us hearts that are soft, hearts that are ready to obey you, to honor you, to love you. Lord, we just ask that in this moment, by your great power, you would give us energy to engage with your word. Give us strength. And Lord, help me to serve my friends who have gathered here, Lord. Lord, we've all heard many different messages over the course of our lives, but we believe that every time your word is opened up, something powerful and life-transforming can happen because you are speaking again. And so God, speak to us and change us, we pray. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Would you open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 6? And I want to ask a very simple question today. And this question really is going to drive this entire message. And that is, what are you building your life on? What are you building your life on? Listen to these words of Jesus in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 46. Jesus says this: "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." What Jesus is saying here is that we're all building our lives on something. He's saying that our lives are like houses, and we all have some foundation. And our foundation is what we believe in. It's what we trust in. It's what we put our hope in. It's what we think will make us happy or make us safe. And so you can build your life on money. You can build your life on beauty. You can build your life on your friendships, on your relationships. You can build your life on trying to be a good person or being successful. But Jesus is telling us something terrifying in this story. He's saying that a lot of us are building our lives on a foundation that can be swept away in an instant. Now, probably not many of us were terrified as I read this passage of Scripture. You probably weren't scared by this because we think we're safe. I mean, I grew up hearing this story. We sang songs about it in Sunday school. Maybe you have. And I never got scared hearing this story because I thought of myself as a rock person. I was a rock person. I was the guy that was safe. Why did I feel so safe? Well, because my dad was a pastor, thank you very much. Because I'd grown up in a Christian family. Because I went to church. Because I was homeschooled. I wasn't just in a subculture. I was in a subculture. I was in a double bubble. I was safe, man. I was a rock person. I wore Christian t-shirts, okay? I listened to Christian music. I knew a lot of Bible trivia. I felt really safe. You know, I think a lot of people hear this story and they think the point of it is that storms come and knock down the houses of atheists. But all of us are in church. We're good. We're safe. But did you notice that that's not who Jesus is talking to? He's not talking to atheists. In fact, Jesus is warning religious people. He's warning people like us. He's warning people who go to Christian conferences. He's warning pastors like me who preach the word. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? You don't do what I say. You act like you're following me. You act like you're with me. You act like you love me. But you don't actually put my words into practice. So he's not warning the godless. He's not rebuking the godless. He's warning the church kids. He's speaking to people like us who claim to know him and claim to trust him, but don't obey him. This is a big deal. This is really important, because when we talk about the renown of Jesus Christ, let me tell you what is the greatest enemy of the renown and fame of Jesus Christ. It's people who say, Lord, Lord, but then their life has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Nothing more damaging and detrimental to the glory and fame of Jesus than hypocritical Christians. So I ask this question, what are you building your life on? Maybe the better way to phrase it is, what are you really building your life on? Because when I ask you that question, what do you build your life on? You know what the right answer is. It's Jesus, right? Jesus. Jesus is always the right answer to everything. Okay? I love that story about the Sunday school teacher. You know, she's like teaching her class and she says, okay, children, what's gray and has a big bushy tail and likes to eat nuts? And the kid's like, it sounds like a squirrel, but I'm going to say Jesus. You know, we all know the right answer. What are you building your life on? I'm building my life on Jesus. Okay, here's the real question. What are you really building your life on? What are you really building your life on? Jesus tells us three things that we need to do to be people who are dug down deep and built on the rock. And I want to just walk through those very simply. They're in the passage. Maybe you saw this, but listen to what he says about the person who's built on the rock. Everyone who comes to me, hears my words, and does them, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and built on the rock. So three things that we see. Number one, the person who is dug deep is the one who comes to Jesus. Who comes to Jesus. Now, okay, this might seem painfully obvious, like, wow, you are preaching a message and point number one is come to Jesus. Okay, we've covered this one, Josh. All right, we've done this already. We know this one. Well, you know what? It's not obvious to a lot of people today. In fact, many of us can make Christianity about 1,000 other things besides Jesus and not even realize it. So let me ask you the question. When you think of being a Christian, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? Or maybe another way to put the question, what are you choosing? What are you choosing when you choose to be a Christian? You know, I learned about something called Rumspringa that made me think about this question more carefully. And the only reason I ever heard of Rumspringa is because my amazing wife, Shannon, who I wish was here, she's a beautiful, wonderful lady. Praise God, the Lord gave me a wife who actually is shorter than me. Hallelujah. You have no idea how grateful I am for that. Shannon is an awesome lady. She's a wonderful mom and an incredible, just woman of faith. But she also has this obsession with all things Amish. Do you know anything about Amish people? They are a Christian religious sect that practices a radical form of separation from the modern world. And so they don't use all the modern conveniences and electricity and all the things that we just take for granted in our lives. And they live and dress with simplicity. It's all about simplicity. And so the women wear bonnets and long old-fashioned dresses, and they never put on makeup. And the men wear these wide-rimmed straw hats, and they grow these really cool beards. chin curtains kind of beards, and they drive horse and buggies, and they reject most forms of technology. Well, my dear wife, Shannon, she's just enamored with all things Amish, and I don't know what it is. It's a girl thing. She's not the only girl. I don't know if you've walked into a Christian bookstore lately, but you go to a Christian bookstore, test me on this, okay? Go into the fiction section, and I'm not kidding, like every cover of every Christian fiction thing has an Amish girl on the cover. I don't know what it is. Amish is hot these days, all right? And Shannon, she kind of like longs for the simplicity of that life. You know how life gets so busy in our modern world, and we have so much stuff to take care of. Well, when life gets particularly busy, she'll start, you know, when she's behind with a laundry or whatever it might be, she'll start saying to me, "Oh, I just wish I was Amish and I only had two dresses that looked the same." And I'm like, "Honey, if you were Amish, you'd have to wash them by hand, okay? Not to mention, you'd never let me grow one of those chin curtain beards, right? It wouldn't work." Well, anyway, Shannon, with her friend Shelley, several years back, goes to Lancaster, Pennsylvania for this weekend away. It's this little girls' trip, and they go to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, which is like Amish Mecca. You drive down the streets, and there are horse and buggies all over the place, Amish people everywhere, and, you know, she's going with Shelley to go quilt shopping, okay? I'm just like, "Okay, you go do that. Thank you for not taking me." And they go up there, and they stay in this bed and breakfast, and it's right next to an Amish farm. And so the owner is talking to my wife one morning, and she's wanting to, like, draw him out about the details of Amish life and all the romance of it and all the simplicity and all this stuff. And they start talking, and he starts complaining about having to pick up beer bottles on the weekends. And she's like, "What?" And he says, "Oh, yeah, you know, it's Rumspringa." She's like, What's Rumspringa?" So he begins to explain Rumspringa to her. One of the practices that some Amish people have is that they allow their young teenagers, when they hit a certain age, 13, 14, 15 years old, to enter into a season called Rumspringa, which in the old Dutch language means running around. And basically what it means is that they are allowed to do whatever they want to kind of test out the modern world. And so all the restrictions and all the rules of the Amish church and of their parents are lifted, and they can go out and wear jeans and put on makeup and get cell phones and drive cars and try all kinds of things. They oftentimes get into relationships and sleep around. I mean, a lot of really sad stuff. But one of their favorite things to do during Rumspringa is to get a bunch of alcohol and go to somebody's barn and drink themselves into the ground. And so this guy's complaining about the fact that on the weekends, sometimes he'll go out in the field and there'll be all these beer bottles and drunk Amish kids laying around. And my wife Shannon is like, "Ah," you know, like her Amish vision is being destroyed in this moment. So she comes home and tells me about this, and I decide to complete the disillusionment, and we rent this documentary about Rumspringa, and I make her watch it. And so we watch this. I know, I'm a terrible husband, I'm so sorry. But we watched this documentary, and it was fascinating because what this person did is they went into the Amish community and they befriended these Amish teens that were going through Rumspringa and basically showed the process and all that they were engaging in. I mean, some of these people were at different levels. Some were selling drugs and doing all kinds of crazy things. Others were just experimenting with modern clothes and so on. But the whole problem was that they're having to make this choice: will I stay in the Amish church or will I pursue the outside world? And they're testing all these things out. And one of the things that was so interesting as we watched it is that with all the different stories, there was no real discussion of God. It wasn't about these teens saying, "You know what, let me open up the Word of God and see if the claims of Scripture are true and real. Let me consider who Jesus Christ is. Let me grapple with these questions of what my life means and what it means to follow Jesus Christ." It wasn't like that at all. It was all about, which lifestyle do I like better? Do I want to work for my dad in his shop and stay in the Amish church? Or can I get a job at this factory? Or can I give up my car? Or do I still want to wear jeans and keep my cell phone? Which lifestyle do I like better? It wasn't a matter of following Jesus Christ. It was what makes me feel most comfortable. If I want to marry my girlfriend or my boyfriend, then I have to stay in the Amish church. But if I have somebody else over here, then I'll pursue that. And you know, it really sobered me because I thought to myself, how many evangelical Christian kids are really not that much different? That when it comes to Christianity, it's not about the person and work of Jesus Christ and knowing and following Him. It's really about, where do I feel most comfortable? What are my friends doing? What's the lifestyle that I'm familiar with? Where are all of my friends? What's the social culture that I'm acquainted with? What are you really choosing when you choose Christianity? Is it just a way of life? Is it just what your parents did? Is it just what you're so familiar with? Is it just what everybody around you does? Or is it about a person? Is it about a real person, Jesus Christ, who really came to this world, who really lived, who really died, who really rose again, who is right now alive and reigning in heaven, and who will one day return? Is your faith about Him? When you choose to be a Christian, what are you choosing? Are you just choosing what to do on the weekends? A certain style of music, a certain lifestyle, or are you coming to Jesus Christ with faith and trust? You know, traditions can't save you. Your parents can't save you. A way of life can't save you. Jesus says, if you want to be built on the rock, you have to come to me. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In John 5:39-40, Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and He said, you search the scripture. You're so religious. You know so much about the Bible. Because you think that in the scriptures you have eternal life and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. In other words, it's possible to come to the Bible and know a lot of Bible truth but never have saving faith in Jesus Christ. That's a scary thing, isn't it? Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Friends, Jesus Christ is the completely unique, eternal Son of God. He is the only person in the history of the world, the only person in Scripture who can save your soul, because He is the only one who can take your sins on Himself, pay for them, conquer death and hell, and rise again from the dead. You must come to Him if you would have life. Not to tradition, not to church culture, but to Jesus Christ. Have you come to Him? Have you believed on Him? Are you building your life on Him? Are you hoping in Him? Jesus is the rock. And every other foundation will be washed away. Your parents are not perfect. They'll let you down at some point in your life. Your church is not perfect. It will have faults and failings. Your friends, they can abandon you. Don't place your hope in anything else but the eternal Son of God. Saving faith is not faith in faith. It's faith in a person. It's faith in Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. Second thing that we're called to do if we would build our lives on the rock is to hear Jesus' words. Look at the text again. It says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words. People who are built on the rock, they not only come to Jesus, but they listen to Jesus. The words of Jesus are true, and they receive them as having absolute authority and eternal consequence. Jesus said in Luke 21, 33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now, when we think about listening to Jesus' words, Jesus is referring to more than just the red letters of the gospel. No, all scripture is the word of God. All scripture is the breathed out word of God that is communicating to us the message of salvation. All of scripture is Jesus himself speaking to us, telling us of his love, telling us of his eternal plan and purpose for us. You know, I think a lot of times, and I'm speaking for church kids as a church kid, that a lot of us, we know a lot of Bible, we know a lot of Bible stories, and we think that knowing a lot of Bible and maybe having some kind of sporadic Bible knowledge is the same thing as really coming to Jesus and listening to his words. But that's not necessarily true. You know, it reminds me of this story, a funny story I heard by Ravi Zacharias. I'll never forget this. He tells the story of this country preacher who is trying to get a job in this big city church. So he's kind of a, you know, country bumpkin kind of a guy. And he comes to this search committee that's interviewing all these pastors. And he comes in and, you know, he says, you know, they say, well, sir, can you tell us about yourself? Do you know the Bible? And he says, I sure do. And they're like, okay, great. And they say, well, what's your favorite book of the Bible? And he says, the Gospel of Luke. And they say, well, great. What's your favorite part of the Gospel of Luke? And he says, the story of the Good Samaritan. And they say, well, would you like to tell us this story? And he says, hallelujah. And so he launches right into the story of the Good Samaritan. He says, one day, there's this here man. See, and he was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. But as he walked along, he fell down. And the thorns grew up and choked him. But then he got up. He didn't have any money, but he met the Queen of Sheba. And she gave him 1,000 talents of gold and 1,000 raiments of clothing. And he got in his chariot and he began to drive furiously. While he was driving underneath one of them there juniper trees, his hair got caught up in that tree. And he hung there for many days. But the ravens brought him food to drink and water, food to eat, water to drink. And he ate 5,000 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But then one night, his wife Delilah came. She cut off his hair and he fell on stony ground. And he got up and he began to walk. And it began to rain. And it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And finally he came to that city and he looked up high in that castle window and he saw that old wicked Queen Jezebel and he said, throw her down up there. So they threw her down. And he said, throw her down again. So they threw her down 70 times 7. And of the fragments that remained, they picked up 12 basketful, not including women and children. And he said, blessed are the peacemakers. For those of you that don't know the Bible, that is completely messed up, okay? Please don't go tell that story to anybody else. Here's the point. You know, it's not enough to know a few or even a lot of Bible stories. You need to come to the Bible not as a collection of disconnected stories or little pieces of advice that you can, you know, take here and there. little proverbs that help you along in different moments. No, you need to come to the Bible as the living word of the living Savior, Jesus Christ, that is revealing who God is, who you are, what your greatest problem is, the problem of sin in this world, and God's awesome, incredible plan to make all things new, to reverse the consequences of sin, and bring salvation through the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible is. And this Bible is filled with wisdom, and it's filled with stories that help us to understand the character of God and the purpose of God. But we have to be people who come to it and who feed on it, who listen to it as the living words of Jesus Christ, helping us to understand our purpose and the meaning of our lives and the eternal hope of the gospel. You know, I want to urge you as students, I want to urge you to be people who deeply care about biblical truth. You know, a lot of people, they write you off as teenagers, and they think that you can't comprehend theology or care about doctrine, and all that you need is to be entertained. They just want to keep you entertained, keep you happy, and kind of keep you in the church, show you how fun being a Christian is. Well, let me just tell you something. Being a Christian is not always fun. If fun is your biggest category, being a pagan is a lot more fun for a little while until you die, okay? Christianity is truth and the only way to know the creator of the universe for whom you were created. It's the only way to enjoy and to experience real purpose and meaning and life, and it is. It's about truth. It's not just nice ideas and philosophies. It's about truth. It's about a God who has invaded human history. And the meaning of his work and the meaning of his acts and his words are the most important things that we can understand as human beings. So I want to urge you, care about theology. Theology is the study of the nature of God. Care about doctrine, truths from God's word. Study the word of God. Study theology. Go to your parents. Go to your pastors. Ask them to give you books that will stretch you in your understanding of truth. Not just entertain you, but stretch you in your understanding of who God is and what he's done for you in Jesus Christ. Care about theology. Because here's the reality. We are all theologians. We're all believing something about God. The problem is that some of us are really bad theologians. We have really messed up, immature ideas about who God is. And the temptation of this age and your generation in particular is to live your life based on your own feelings and ideas about God instead of the truth about God revealed in his word. If you want to be built on the rock, don't build your life on your feelings or on experiences. Build your life on the words of Jesus Christ, on his truth. And here's the awesome thing that I want you to see. Truth about God is never separated from feelings and passion and devotion to God. You know, a lot of people, they want to separate those two things as if they're like two different things. You know, courses you can take in school. You know, some people are really into feelings and knowing Jesus and experience and passion. And then there are these eggheads over here that want to talk about doctrine and theology and blah, 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 blah. No, you can't separate these two things. We pursue knowledge about God, not so that we can be puffed up and know more stuff. We pursue knowledge about God so that we can love Jesus more. Do you understand? You can't love who you don't know. You can't have real passion for Jesus Christ if your passion is just based on your feelings. No, your feelings need to grow out of and emerge from truth about who God is. You know, some of the most awesome moments of you experiencing the love of God and the reality of God are going to come when you are thinking deeply about the incredible reality of who Jesus is and what he's done for you. The fact that the Son of God, who has existed for all time and eternity with the Father and Holy Spirit, would become a weak human being like us, take on flesh and give himself to die in our place. You meditate on that reality. There is nothing that is going to inflame your heart with zeal for the Lord and love for him like meditating on the truth of the gospel. You think deeply and feelings will grow out of that. Oh, be people who care about truth, who care about the truth of God's word. Build your life on truth. And finally, we've got to put Jesus' words into practice. This is point number three. Jesus said, the wise builder is the one who comes to me and hears my words and then does them, puts them into practice. And this is really Jesus' primary point in his teaching here. We have no foundation if we are people who merely call him Lord but then don't do what he says, right? Think about this. Sitting on a couch, eating a bag of chips, watching an exercise video is not going to make your body stronger. Is this true? I don't care how hard the guy in the exercise video is working. If you're just sitting there going, oh yeah, man, you go. That's good. It does you no good. It does you no good until you put it into practice yourself. And so, I mean, we can know all about Jesus and we can hear all of his words, but if that doesn't activate action in our lives, we're not really built on the rock. We're just completely theoretical Christians. Jesus says, the one who is dug down deep and built on the rock is the one who comes to me, who puts his hope or her hope and faith in me, who trusts in me as the only Savior, and who takes my words and allows them to reshape their understanding of reality and what the world is and who they are and what their hope is. But then all of that truth has to affect the way that they live, the way they approach their sexuality, the way they relate to other people, the way they act when they're at work and no one is watching. You got to put it into practice. James 1:22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. One of the temptations about Christians who treasure truth is that we can be really proud about our truth and how much doctrine we know and how much theology we have and how precise we are. And we can be so proud about that, but we're not actually living any of it. Jesus says you're built on the sand if you're not living it, if you're not putting it into practice. It's not enough to have your house in close proximity to the rock. It's not enough to be surrounded by other people who are built on the rock. You have to be built on the rock. Your choices, your decisions, your actions have to be putting into practice the words and commands of Jesus. And so, love your enemy and forgive others and turn away from lust and sin and pursue righteousness. Do what Jesus has commanded you. You know, when you encounter truth in Scripture, don't just treat it as a nice idea to sit on a shelf, but ask the question, what does this mean for me to live it? And I just would encourage you, obviously there's so many different places where we can all say we need to grow in putting the words of Jesus into practice, but if you were just going to choose one area of your life, the area that you would say the Lord has been getting your attention in, what would it be? Maybe it's something that your pastor has challenged you about. Maybe it's something that your parents have talked to you about. Maybe it's just an area of your life where you're so aware you are seeking to honor the Lord in all these other areas, but there's this one place, there's this one, the one room of your house, if you will, where you don't want the lordship of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's in the way you pursue entertainment, the things that you watch and view. Maybe it's what you do online. Maybe it's a relationship. You know, listening to Dr. Moeller's message last night was so challenging as he talked about idolatry. If you had met me when I was 16 years old, you want to know what the functional God was in my life? Man, I was big in the youth group, okay? I was on the leadership team. I was on the drama team. I was the guy that was always getting up there doing those stupid skits every Wednesday, okay? That was me. I knew everybody. I was very active. I was honoring the Lord in many different ways, except for in one area. That's where I had my little idol, and that idol was relationships, girls, okay? I was worshiping Jesus in many ways, but the reality was I was putting my hope, I was putting my trust, I was putting all of my energies into relationships. That was my God. And that God overrode the words and the truth of Jesus in a lot of different ways. And so I was deceiving my parents about the relationships that I was in, lying to them in different ways, getting into physical relationships with girls in our youth group that compromised their purity and my purity, dishonoring the Lord, hurting sisters in Christ, violating their purity, spending so much of my time, putting so much of my hope, not in pursuing God and knowing Him and loving Him and seeking to grow as a man of God, but spending my energy being a boyfriend. That was my God. That was the one place that I didn't want to put the words of Jesus into practice. You know, when I was 17, I broke up with my girlfriend that I've been going out with for over 2 years. And that was the beginning of the Lord reaching into my life and saying, I want this part of your life. It's not enough for you to give me all the other parts of your life when you're holding on to this part of your life. I don't know what the area is for you. It might be relationships. It might be something completely different. Where do you need to put the words of Jesus into practice? Where do you need to come to your life and say, I want to live my life in this area of my life in such a way that someone can look and say, Jesus is Lord of that person. Because if you're not doing that, Jesus gives a very sober warning. He says you're building your life on sand. You're building your life on that which can be swept away in an instant. There's a real warning here. The man who hears Jesus' words in the story but doesn't put them into practice has his house destroyed by the storm. In the story, did you notice that the storm hits the houses of both men? It doesn't say, you know what? If you're a Christian and you're trusting in the Lord, nothing bad is ever going to happen to you. No. The storm hits both houses, but the person who has built his hope and his life on Jesus, his person, his work, his words, and obeying him is not shaken. I just want to ask you the question. Are you building your life? Are you putting your hope in something that can be taken away from you? Even if it's a good thing. That's what I've come to understand about the storms that are described here. Storms are those experiences, those circumstances that come and sweep away all of our false hopes. You know, that might come in the form of an injury, and you realize, I've been building my life on being an athlete. My hope and my trust has been in being able to perform as an athlete. And in an instant, that house is swept away when you're body can no longer function the same way it used to. Or you've been building your life on a relationship. You've been putting all your hope in that guy, that girl, and then that relationship comes to an end and your life is decimated because your hope is in something that can be taken away. Build your life on Jesus. Build your life on His love for you. Build your life on the reality of what He has accomplished. It doesn't mean that bad things won't happen to you. People suffer. We live in a world that is broken. 2 years ago, I lost my mom to cancer. We found out in May that she had cancer, and she died 2 months later on July 4th. Complete shock. She was always a healthy, vibrant woman. She was only 55 years old. A storm hit our family, hit my mom. But I saw that she wasn't shaken because she'd built her life on the one thing that cannot be taken away. Friends, there is no storm in this life that can take away or separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Tribulation, trial, nakedness, sword, famine, angels, demons, height, depth, nothing in all creation. No storm can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Build your life on that. Put all your hope in that. Put all your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Receive His truth. Let it shape your life and then live it. And if you will do that, Jesus says, no matter what comes your way, you will stand firm because you are on the only true foundation. Please pray with me. Lord, I just pray Your blessing on each of these students that's gathered here. Lord, I pray that You would help them to be people who are built on the rock. I pray, Lord, for those who are building on something else, that You just make that so clear to them. You would convict them. You would give them hope for change and transformation. They would realize that Your grace is available to help them to turn away from the false foundations of this world and to build their life on You. Lord, do this work by Your grace. And Lord, as they do this, may You receive so much glory and praise as people see that You are worth trusting with everything. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.